Psalm 127, tonight, so we look together in the Word of God. Psalm 127. Want to look at the first verse of this psalm, a song of degrees. That means it was a song that was sung by the people of Israel as they came to Jerusalem for the feast days. There were certain places along the road where they would stop and sing a psalm of praise to the Lord. And this is one of those songs. So they went up by degrees unto Jerusalem, and they would stop and sing these songs. This is one of the songs then that would be sung as they were on their way to Jerusalem for the feast days. Now, I want you to notice the first verse of this psalm as we look together at it tonight. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Let's bow together for a word of prayer tonight. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity we have to look into the Word of God, and we thank you, Lord, for those that have come to join us for our service this evening. We pray, Lord, that if there should be anyone with us tonight who does not out of the joy of knowing that their sins have been forgiven, that if they died tonight, heaven would be their eternal dwelling place. We pray that tonight might be the night of their salvation. We pray, Lord, tonight for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Lord, it would be wonderful to say that so many Christian homes are doing so much better than those of the world, but yet, Lord, we realize tonight that Satan is making a mess and a ruin of Christian lives and homes as well. Father, we need tonight to understand the things that are needed that our homes might be successful and strong. May we understand the truth of this passage of Scripture tonight, that unless you are the one that builds our houses, the Lord, we labor in vain that build it. We pray that you'd bless in this time together. Draw our families closer together and draw us closer to thee. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his honor and his glory tonight. Amen. Wonderful passage of Scripture to keep in mind. You know, we live in a day today when there are all kinds of psychologists and philosophers and government workers who would like to help you build your home. But the fact of the matter is that the only way to have a truly successful home in this world in which so many homes are failing and falling apart is to allow the Lord to be the one who builds the house. Now, I believe the biggest problem we have in the average home today is that God is not one of the ingredients in the building of it. He's not the architect of it. They're trying to do all they can by their own philosophy, their own psychology, or reading somebody else's book or seeing somebody else's video series, trying to build a successful home for God in this world, leaving out the principles of God's Word and God Himself from their homes. The Bible makes it very plain that unless the Lord is the one that is building our house, it's a vain labor to try to build one on our own. And I believe tonight the Bible tells us there are some very, very important materials that are needed to have a strong Christian home tonight, to have a successful home in this world where so many homes are being destroyed and where so many homes are going to pieces tonight. And I believe if we look at another passage of Scripture tonight from which we'll find many of the verses, we'll be looking at our message tonight regarding the Christian home. Now I want us to see what every home needs, and we'll find that in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, one of the greatest passages of Scripture, and one of the clearest passages of Scripture regarding the Christian home. And I believe it's important for all of us, no matter how successful we feel our homes are, to keep track of what the Word of God says, to examine the guidelines through which the Word of God says we ought to build our homes. By the power of God, that we might be certain that we're still on track, that we might be certain that we're still being successful in the work that God has for us. I believe if we're all honest tonight, every one of us would admit every one of our homes needs some work. Every one of our homes needs some labor. Every one of our homes needs some time spent. My, we live in a day today when more time is spent building a literal house than building the home itself, building the family itself. We find more time spent working on a new job and working on a new car and working on new clothes and working on more money and other things than time spent working on developing a home that's successful for the Lord in this world. And it's obvious that those things become more important because the home goes to pieces today and has very little success about it. But Ephesians chapter 5 is a passage from which we'll read tonight. And we're going to read for the sake of our reference tonight, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 21 through chapter 6 and verse 4. The Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and wash it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I believe if we're going to build successful homes, so the architect, the Lord himself, who designed the home, and so he ought to know how best it should be built, we need to look at some building blocks that ought to be in every home tonight, what every home needs. And I believe there are four of them we want to take a few moments tonight to look at before we close our service. First of all, according to this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, and most important, every home needs leadership. Every home needs leadership. Notice it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. If we look at that passage of Scripture, the Bible speaks of submitting. That means there's a structure there. There's leadership there to which different people in the family must learn to submit in their proper place. If the home is going to be successful in this world where every man has no submission to authority, where every man wants to do his own thing, go his own way, be his own person, where he wants to control his employer, where he wants to control everything else about him, and be selfish and self-centered, we need to realize that a Christian home that's going to be successful for God is a home where leadership is prevalent. What kind of leadership? Well, I believe the Bible gives us four divisions in the Christian home. Often when we think about a house, we think of only three. But again, remember that a home involves God. A home involves the Lord, not just everyone else who's mentioned in the family. But first of all, the Bible says that if we're going to have the proper leadership, Christ ought to be first. Christ ought to be first. You notice that verse in Ephesians 5:21 said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. That means the Lord comes first in our homes. That means God's will comes first in our homes. That means God's word is first in our homes. That means God's wishes are first in our home. That means God's desires are first in our home. You get the point tonight? God is the one to be first in our homes. For in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says that in all things he might have the preeminence. And certainly in our homes, the Lord ought to be the one who has the preeminence. He ought to be number one. We ought not make decisions without consulting the Lord. We ought not make decisions without consulting what God's Word has to say. We ought to allow God to be the one who has His say about how we spend our money in our homes, about how we dress in our homes, about how we act in our homes, about what our home does and what we allow our young people to do, and what we as moms and dads do, and what kind of jobs we work, and what kind of lives we lead, and what kind of entertainments we allow into our homes. It is the Lord who is first place. I believe that even in many homes that are Christian homes where believers are trying to make a successful home, they have often forgotten to put God first. If God is not first in the home, it will never succeed, no matter how hard we try, even as Christians. The Lord is first. Secondly, I want you to see the husband's rule. Husband's rule. Esther 1:22 says, let every man bear rule in his own household. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, gentlemen, that does not mean that because we're the head, we're to lord it over the wife. Doesn't mean we're to thrash our wives, to abuse our wives, to be overbearing to our wives. The Bible says very simply that we are the ones that God has placed, God has chosen to put in control in the home. God has given that responsibility. And the Bible says one of the reasons for that is because God made Adam first, the man was created first, and then the woman. You remember God created this world, and when he created the world, he created a beautiful garden, and they called the garden's name Eden, thank you. And then God made man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And God called the man's name Adam. And Adam was lonely. There was no help found for him. And so God put Adam into a deep sleep and took one of his ribs. That's why women have been good at taking ribbing ever since. And made a woman out of the rib and brought her unto the man. And they called the woman's name Eve. Anyone know why God did not make Eve first? He didn't want anyone telling him how to make Adam. Well, no, actually, ladies, before you get upset at me, somebody said, no, what really happened was God made man, took one look, said, I could do better than that, and made a woman. So whichever one of those you want to pick, you can pick whichever. I think I'll start at least one family feud tonight. That's not too good a thing to do when you're preaching on the family, huh? The Bible tells us, however, that God chose. Now, listen, the Bible doesn't tell us that man is better than the woman, nor the woman better than the man. The Bible simply tells us that it was God's will to choose man to be the head of the household. And any home where man is not the head of the house is a home that's out of the will of God. Any home where the husband has abdicated the responsibility of being the spiritual high priest and leader in the home to the wife is a home that is out of the will of God. God's word says, gentlemen, that we need to take the responsibility God has given to us to be the head of our homes. God holds us responsible. You're never going to be able to point your finger because of a destroyed family and say, well, it was my wife's fault or my son's fault or my daughter's fault, because God says the responsibility for a successful home, aside from God himself, rests on the shoulders of the man, the head of the home. That means that every one of us ought to labor just as strongly as we labor in our jobs to make money to keep body and soul together. We ought to labor even more vehemently, that we might have a home that is kept together. And a home will be kept together, and a wife will be happy in her home if the husband takes his right role and responsibility as the head of that home. The Bible says husbands rule. Dad, it's your responsibility to get the family together around the Word of God for family devotions. That's not mom's job. That's not the kids' responsibility to beg for it to happen someplace. They won't do that in most cases. The fact of the matter is, the Bible places that responsibility on the head of the household's shoulders, and that's the man. God tells us that. Incidentally, ladies ought to be glad that God considers the man the head of the home. Why? Because you read the Bible when it tells us, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. God didn't blame it on Eve, did he? God didn't blame it on Eve. Eve, now wait a minute. Eve was the one that ate of the fruit first. She was deceived by Satan, and she ate of the fruit. But the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Why? Because the responsibility, even for that first family, was upon the head of the man. And Adam was not deceived. Took of the fruit and did eat. So the Bible makes it very plain that the Bible says man is to be the head of the home. Again, that does not mean we lord it over our wives. That does not mean we act like we're better than they are, for we are not. But the fact of the matter is, there has to be a leader in that physical union, and God has designed and chosen for it to be the man. Husbands rule. Thirdly, wives submit. Wives submit. Ephesians 5:22. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's something that a lot of people don't like to think about today. That's something with the women's lib movement and all of that which is taking place in the world around us today. Women who are submitting to the husband often feel like there is something strange, like there is something weird, like there's something wrong with them. No, ladies, let me tell you something. The woman who has not been removed from her home is the normal woman, the way God designed her to be. Women didn't need to be liberated. Why? They say, well, I want more freedom. That doesn't give a woman more freedom. That makes more of a mess of her home, makes her more of a mess of her own life. Think about it. People say, look at that poor railroad train over there on that track. That poor thing's kept on those rails by that. It's confined. Let's liberate that train. You take the train off the track and set it on the road, and it can go nowhere. Why? It was never designed to run on the highway. It was designed to run on the tracks. Put it on the tracks where it belongs, and it has great liberty to go wherever it needs to go, countrywide. Same is true of the role of the wife in the home. Wives were not designed by God to be outside the home. Wives were not designed by God to be the major breadwinners in your family. God did not design for wives to be the spiritual leaders in the home, be the ones responsible for getting the family together around the Word of God, or to be responsible in getting the family to church and on Sunday when they ought to be there, or Wednesday when they ought to be there. The Bible says God designed the woman to be a completer for the man, and to be a supplementer to the man, and to be the assistant manager to the manager in that home. Wives, that means you're to assist. That doesn't mean that the Bible says that the man is the head of the home, but that I'm the neck that turns the head. No. No. The Bible tells us that the woman ought to support. The woman ought to encourage. The woman ought to aid. And my God's made us so different. Men stand around and look at women, and women stand around and look at men and scratch their heads and say, I don't understand them. Well, God made them that way. God made them so that they fit together like a puzzle. One without the other is incomplete, but you put them both together and they make one person before God, make one union before God, and they need to operate the way God has designed for them to operate it. And you will never have a successful home, you'll never train successful children, if you train them that the wife's responsibility is to be outside the home, winning the bread for the family and doing the work for the family and all the rest of that. You'll have young people with an identity crisis for sure. That's why we have so many quote-unquote dysfunctional families in our society today. Why? Because women have been removed from the role that God gave them, and men have been removed from the role that God gave them, and you remove them from what God designed, and you don't have a proper home. It'll never succeed. So the Bible says, if the home is going to be successful, the woman should submit. Wives should submit. And then fourthly, it says, children, obey. Children, obey. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father, and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Young people, the Bible says that the biggest commandment God has given to you beyond coming to Christ as personal Savior is that you, as a young person, need to learn to obey and honor your parents. Obey. That's just the opposite of what the world today tries to promote among our young people in our homes today. They try to promote a lack of discipline in homes because the child needs to be first, and child rights, and child this, and child that, and something else. Today, in so many homes of the world, the child is the one that controls the family. By his temper fits, by his activity, by his threatenings, by his threatening to go to authorities and threatening to run away from home and threatening and just making noise and pounding on the floor and breaking things in the house. Now, I've been amazed at how many homes are controlled by the young people. The Bible says, young people, that's a sin. That's wickedness. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. Some people say, well, isn't it cute? You know what the problem is? A lot of moms just say, I don't understand it. Why do my young people, they get to be teenagers, why are they rebelling against me? Why do they fuss against the rules I give them? Why do they do that? Well, let me tell you, I believe a lot of it starts when they're little junior age kids or smaller, and you tell them to do something, and they say, no! And you smile and laugh and say, isn't that cute? Isn't that cute? Look at Junior. Oh, isn't that cute? Temper tantrum he's throwing there. Isn't that cute? No, isn't that cute? Teach your young person from the time that they're young that it's cute to be rebellious, and they'll continue to be cute all the rest of their life. Folks, the Bible says rebellion may seem to the world around us to be normal, but according to God, it's sinful. It's wicked in the sight of God. Young people, God says you ought to honor your father and your mother. You ought to obey your father and your mother. And incidentally, you can obey without honoring. You can obey without honoring. Ever been asked by mom and dad to do something? I'll do it, but I don't want to. Yeah. Mom and dad tell you to clean up that pig pen you call your room. Marvelous basketball players, guys. You can hit the basket from anywhere on the court, but you can't hit a dirty clothes basket on the other side of your room. Your socks are stuck to the wall. Your pants are standing up on their own accord in the corner. You have to chase your shirt around in the closet to get it out, you know. I was in a pastor's home one day, one Sunday for lunch, and we were in the middle of lunch, and we smelled something burning. There's a fire in the house. What could be burning? Ran around, looking around the house, finally ran into the pastor's junior age son's room. And when he took off his clothes, and when he changed clothes, just throw them everywhere. Well, there was a t-shirt hanging up there on the light fixture, just smoldering away. Marvelous basketball player, marvelous sports. I mean, you can hit the basket, you can hit the goal from anywhere on the field or the court or whatever else. Can't hit the dirty clothes basket. Mother says, go clean up that ping pong you call your room. How do you answer? I got one now. Well, a lot of kids do today. No, not now.
Do I have to? You didn't make sissy do that. You didn't make brother do that.
Listen to me, young people. If it's anything less than immediate obedience, it's disobedience. Not, wait, Mom. Not, but. Not, do I have to? If it isn't immediate obedience, it's disobedience. Furthermore, if it isn't complete obedience, it's disobedience. If it's only incomplete obedience. Remember, God had told Saul, go and destroy all the Amalekites. He came back bringing the best of the sheep and the cattle of the oxen and supposedly to sacrifice to the Lord God. And that's when Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and obeying the voice of the Lord, for to obey is better than to sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. God's not interested in how many cute ways you can say, no, I'm not gonna, or wait, I'll do it later, only later never comes. God wants obedience, and God wants immediate and complete obedience. And just that same way as God expects immediate and complete obedience in our lives as believers, moms and dads ought to be able to expect from their young people immediate and complete obedience from you, young people. And they ought to hear a yes, ma'am, or a yes, sir, and they ought to see you moving to do it right away. Aren't you glad, boys and girls, they don't do with disobedient and rebellious young people today what they did in the Old Testament scriptures? That's right, they used to take them outside the city and stone them to death. Ooh. Wouldn't make too many young people around today if they still did that, would it? Well, you laughing about adults. Most of you wouldn't be here either. face it, folks, we have allowed in our nation, in our country, we have ourselves allowed this generation of rebellious people to be raised because we failed to expect from young people, even in Christian homes, what God says is necessary for a successful home and leadership, and that's obedience. Shouldn't be. I'll do it later, Mom. Okay, Dad, put your belt back on. I'm going. When you're told to be yes, ma'am, yes, sir, and go do it right away. Won't kill you to say yes, ma'am, yes, sir, guaranteed. May even learn some respect. May even get a good reputation as an honorable young person. Young people need to learn to obey and honor. Incidentally, do you see any age limit to that verse? And have you ever heard this? As long as you live in my house and put your feet under my table and eat the food we feed you with and wear the clothes we put on your back, you've got to do what we tell you. How many of you have ever heard it before? How many of you ever said it before? Dead wrong. Why? There is no age limit in that verse. It does not make any difference whether junior is living under your roof or not. God's word says, as long as we've got a mother and father, we ought to honor them. And even after they're dead and gone, we ought to honor them. Amen. Shame on the scoundrel young people who've towed the line while they're at home, though with a rebellious attitude, and as soon as they get married and get out away from mom and dad, they go out to repudiate everything mom and dad ever taught them how to do and their church ever taught them how to do. That is wicked sin. There's going to come a day when some young people have grow up to be adults and they're going to stand over the caskets of their mother and their father. They're going to stand there with tears in their eyes weeping because they realize they were a broken heart to their parents. God's word says, young people need to learn to obey. No matter how old you are. I don't even find anywhere in my Bible where it says when a young person reaches a certain age, they can do what they want to do. That's a myth that's been propagated around society today. Look at all the mess it's caused us in our homes. Listen, I've seen pastors' children in churches go out and make a mess out of their lives. Why? Because the parents believe that idea and mouth that espoused doctrine from the world that when a child reaches 18, 16, whatever years of age, you can't tell them what to do anymore. I don't know about you, but I study my Bible. My Bible says two things. Number one, check it out in Scripture, folks. This may sound odd. It may sound like it's coming from outer space, but it doesn't come from either of those places. It comes from the Bible. That a young lady in the home is under the responsibility to obey her parents until such time her parents allow her to be married to someone else, and only then when she becomes a part of her own home is she no longer responsible to be obedient to her parents, but then to her husband. Young man, people say, well, young man is different. No, according to my Bible, it says again, the young man is responsible to obey his father until such time his father says, he is now a man, he can run his own family, he can do his own work. Study in the Word of God. The Bible tells us exactly, but this is his whole idea. Listen, I may sound like a weirdo from outer space someplace, I don't even find dating anywhere in my Bible. Not one place in the Bible does it ever say a word about dating. You talk about parents arranging marriages for their young people? I'll tell you this much, I don't believe young people ought to get married to somebody their parents hadn't checked out and approved of 100%. Moms and dads that let their young people run out of their home and date in the back seat of a car with somebody and run around with a bunch of others just asking for trouble. Listen, I believe we need to get back to the biblical truth of raising our young people the way the Bible says. And that may sound strange, may sound like out of this world, but I dare you again, you study your Bible, you'll find out that the Bible doesn't teach anything different. God's word says young people ought to learn to obey their parents. Trust their parents. Your parents know more than you do, young people, about what kind of a person you probably ought to marry. They can see problems with that person you fell in love with. You'll never see until it's too late. Understand tonight. The Bible says if a Christian home is going to be what it ought to be, it must have leadership. Christ first. The husband rules. The wives submit and the children obey. That's God's pattern. He's the one that designed the Christian home. That's his blueprint. Go by any other blueprint but God's blueprint and you'll end up with a horrendous mistake. Christian homes not only need leadership, but secondly, in order to be successful, they need love. They need love. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and wife see that she reverence her husband. My, the Bible speaks so much about love. Love and reverence one to the other. the scripture talks about. And I believe the two kinds of love we need to make sure we have in our home. We need to love in word. We need to love in word. You know where a lot of problems come in our homes? By what comes out of our lips. We're not careful about what we say. More problems are started in the average home, whether it's between parents and young people, or young people and parents, or young people with their brothers or sisters, or husbands with their wives, or wives with a husband, is often started with that little member, the Bible says, that is a fire in a world of iniquity, the tongue. The Bible makes it very plain in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We've been learning that verse in our family over the last couple of years, trying to apply it in our own home, and it's not unusual to hear somebody say something that they shouldn't say and say, wait a minute, excuse me, is that corrupt communication? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is for the good of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Listen, let me ask you tonight. I believe a lot of the problems we have in our homes, would they not be solved if we would simply stop and ask ourselves the question before we opened our mouths, is what I'm going to say going to minister grace to the hearer and edify them? Fussing at your mate for being overweight isn't going to edify them. Fussing at your husband because he brings home such a scrawny paycheck isn't going to edify him. Pleading for more things and not being content with the things you have isn't going to cause edification in the home. Fussing at your kids and calling them dumb and stupid and idiotic or whatever else is not going to increase the edification in your home and build a strong home for God. Many of the young people who go out in the community today and end up getting into all kinds of wickedness and sin just to be accepted by somebody because they're not accepted by their parents at home. They're ridiculed by mouth. Now, I'll be honest with you. None of us are perfect. There are times in my own home when I've said things to my children, I've had to go back to them and say, Daddy, sorry. I shouldn't have said what I said to you. It wasn't right. Folks, if we're going to have successful homes that are going to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and be successful in this world where everybody lashes out everybody else with their tongue, we need to learn to control that member. Little ships are steered by that little rudder. Or big ships are steered by that little rudder. Whole homes are destroyed by little tongue. We don't learn to control it. Some of us have a real problem if we stop and think about it tonight of always seeming to say the wrong kind of thing. Brothers and sisters know exactly what to say, don't they, to aggravate the other one. I mean, you know the way to say it and what to say and when to say it to get the worst effect out of it. Let me tell you, we need to learn to start practicing in our homes speaking kind words, loving words, encouraging words. My father's always said there are two phrases you need to learn to say and say them often in your home. First is, I'm sorry. We live in a day today where nobody wants to own up to wrongdoing. They do. But the Bible says that when we're at fault, we need to not argue and fuss, point at somebody else and blame them, make them feel bad. We just need to simply admit it and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. If you said something you shouldn't say, don't sit around for the next 15 minutes trying to think of all the ways you can to justify why it was okay to say what hurt somebody else. We do that, don't we? They deserved it. It's okay to say that. They did this, they did that, they did something else. No, we need to learn to say, I'm sorry. We've said something we shouldn't say. Don't let it go another second. Turn right around and say, listen, I'm sorry. I guarantee you, if you're walking with God, the minute you say something you shouldn't say, the Spirit of God's going to let you know about it. Don't quench the Spirit of God. Immediately turn around that one you've said something wrong to and say, listen, I'm sorry. I blew it. I shouldn't have said it. I'm sorry. You'll be amazed at how many wrong things that have even been said will be forgiven and forgotten instead of mused over and thought about and festered like things go today. Learn to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And the second thing we need to learn to say often in our homes is, I love you. I love you. My, we live in a day today where the world has just completely split up our homes to every individual as their own little island, even in their house. Young people have been taught today by society, by the television set, by friends in society that it's not cool for parents to hug their kids. It's not even cool to be seen with your parents if you're a teenager. You know, I think that's just a part of the rebellious philosophy of this world. Let me tell you something. I still today, we just had our board meeting for our evangelistic team on Monday. My father is on the board, and they come down for our board meeting all the time. And when I see my dad and I see my mom, I walk up and give them a big old hug and a kiss. Why? I am not ashamed of my father and my mother. I thank God for my father and my mother. Boy, I'll tell you, there's some young people saying, yeah, but your parents love you. My parents don't love me. Why? They won't let me do this. They won't let me do that. They won't let me go here. They won't let me. I'd say, excuse me, young people, if you've got parents that love you enough to hold over you the standards of God's word and try to keep you from doing some of the same stupid things they did when they were kids, you ought to thank God for mom and dad like that. Don't be ashamed to say to them, "Mom and Dad, I love you." Let them know it often. Moms and dads have hard days. Mom has to take her little junior and pulling her hair out by the end of the day when he's acting up, and dad comes home from a rotten day at work, and the last thing they need to hear is, "What's the matter with you?" Last thing they need to hear is World War III between you and your little bother blister in the other room. Tell you something that'll heal your home up faster after hard days and difficult times is if you just climb up in dad or mom's lap and give them a big old hug and a cocker spaniel kiss up the side of the face and say, "I love you." Moms and dads, nothing will make your young people feel secure today. In a world where the world talks so much about young people who are so insecure taking their lives because they don't think anybody cares, and they don't care, think anybody loves them, and they don't think anybody's concerned about them, let me tell you something. One thing I'm absolutely certain of in my life, I've got a mom and dad who love me dearly. I can still remember many a night climbing into my bed, not yet asleep, hearing my mother and father kneel together by the bedside and pray for every one of us kids. Talk to the Lord about how much they loved us. And my mom and dad still tell me today, "We still pray for you." I know I've got a dad and a mom pray for me every single night. You know something? That brings conviction to my heart, because I don't always pray for my kids all like that. Let them know you love them. Nothing will secure their heart in this world of insecurity like the anchor of knowing mom and dad love me. And they're not ashamed to let anybody know they love me. Learn to say, "I'm sorry." Learn to say, "I love you." See, it won't even kill you kids to tell your brother or sister you love them. You know, my girls think that's punishment once in a while. You know? Fight that way, all right? Give each other a hug and say, "I love you. I love you." Well, let me tell you something, young people. If you don't learn to love them now and tell them you love them now, they'll come years later, you'll be sorry you didn't develop that friendship and that love. Learn to say, "I'm sorry." Learn to say, "I love you." Just don't get mixed up and put them both together and say, "I'm sorry, I love you." Home's going to be successful. It's got to have love. Love in word, and secondly, love in deed. Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Folks, the Bible says when somebody does something wrong to us, what should we do? Forgive them! Be how forgiving, just as forgiving as the Lord is about our sin. Boy, think about that a minute. Boy, if God forgave us for our sin like some of us forgive our spouse or our brother or sister, man, we'd still be lost and on our way to hell. Why? Because even sometimes we say, "Oh yeah, I forgive you." We log it right up here in the memory banks until the next time something comes up, we drag it back out and throw it in their face again. Folks, when God forgives, God forgets. And we ought to do the same. The Bible says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." You got a problem, you got something, and you're stuck in your crawl, you get it right with that person before you ever hit the bed. Get it taken care of with that husband. Get it taken care of with that wife. Get it taken care of with your son or your daughter. Get it taken care of with your brother or your sister. But learn to show love in kind ways. Don't be afraid to give them a hug. My dad was always doing nifty things to show us kids how much he loved us. If we were awake and at home when dad came home from a meeting, we'd run out and give dad a big hug and stick our hands in his pocket. He'd bring home a little matchbox car, truck for my brother and me, or a little doll baby for my sister, or something else. He'd come home when my brother and I were too old for matchboxes anymore. He'd take us down to the local ball field, hit us fly balls so we could have scooped them up with our tongues. They were dragging on the ground that much. He'd take us to the airport, watch the airplanes take off and land. He'd take us to the professional ball games in Philadelphia. Well, I tell you, on Wednesday night, we'd have to sometimes pick up a lady, a single lady, an older woman who couldn't get to church on her own or didn't drive at night. We'd have to pick her up some Wednesday nights. And I didn't mind that because, you know, every Wednesday night when we picked her up on the way home, we had to pass a Dairy Queen. And we had this rebellious car. Honest, some of you may have had a car like this, but every time we'd get right in range of that Dairy Queen, my father would start fighting with the steering wheel. And we'd say, "What's going on, Daddy?" said, "The car, it's trying to turn into this Dairy Queen over here, and I'm trying to get home, and it's trying to turn in here." Man, we'd be sitting in the back cheering like mad for the car. Some of you think of moms and dads that did that for you when you were younger. What a way to show you love your children. But love isn't just shown by buying things for them all the time or bringing them home things. Sometimes love just shown up just in spending some time sitting down and listening to them for a while. Oh man, so many young people in our homes today don't know whether mom and dad are concerned about them or not. They never see them half the time. They're dashing out the door, meeting each other, coming and going. and they try to talk to mom and dad out in the kitchen. I'm too busy for that right now. I'm too busy. You know, I find myself doing that if I'm not careful. My girls will come and there's something they think is really important, maybe stupid to me. They think something really important. They want to sit down and talk to dad about it. Now, I'm too busy for that right now. You know what? We ought not be busy like that. It shows love just to sit down and give an ear for a while and listen. Give an ear and listen. And listen all the way through. Hey, I remember when I was a kid, I said some things didn't make any sense. I knew some kids whose parents, when they started to talk like that, just shut them up immediately. That's dumb, and turn around and go back to what they were doing. But I appreciated the fact that even sometimes when I spoke to my mom or spoke to my dad about something that was dumb, they'd at least wait till I got done saying everything about it before they told me it was stupid or dumb. And I appreciated the fact they sat there and listened to that whole thing after I thought about it. You know, that is pretty dumb. I'm glad they sat around and listened to that, though. That shows love. Honest, those kind of things show love. Young people, do some things for your parents once in a while. Show them how much you love them. What do you mean? Girls, if you don't have an electric dishwasher, wash the dishes for your mom some night. I guarantee the wrinkled hands will go away before you have to get married. Guys, mow the grass and don't charge an exorbitant sum for your parents to do that. You don't think about how much money they've stuffed down your throat by now. How much money you've worn off your knees, guys, playing around out there in the place. Yeah, folks, you need to realize, hey, I think chores like that at home ought to be done without pay. Now, I'm not being a taskmaster, but you stop and think about it, young people. Listen, your parents aren't your servants. They work hard to keep you, your body and soul together. You ought to honor them. Show some love for them. Do some things around the house without expecting them to pay you for it. Don't make your home rent a kid or whatever else. Do some things. Fellas, you can go out and clean out your dad's garage for him. Hey, that's a chore, I know, just to stop and think about that. I'd tell you girls something similar. You could clean out your mom's purse, but that's a dangerous thing to do, you know. Listen, when I want a purse, a pen out of my wife's, I don't go looking for it myself. The last person went in there after something got lost, and the search party they sent after him hadn't come back yet. Garages, men's garages, are about the same way. Go out there and hunt around for a while. Fellas, if you put the tools back, you borrowed, and the kids get it all straightened up, cleaned up, and if you leave the garage door open, one thing is fun. Not only do you know you did something to please God, honors the Lord, and honors your parents, but if you hide behind a big bush in front of your house, if you got one, then you can have the fun of watching Dad drive around the block five times looking for your house. Do some sweet things like that to show them you love them. Let them know you love them. Husband, do some things for your wife every once in a while. Let them know. Tell them you love them. Show them you love them. Stop by the posy shop and buy them some flowers. If you can't afford that, pick some off the roadside on your way by. Just don't take it out of the state's wildflowers. Do not pick. Put a little note with it, you know. Roses are red, violets are blue, carnations worth $10 will daffodil or dandelions do, you know, or whatever else. One fellow I heard of that got convicted about the fact it's been a long time since he's done anything for his wife like that, stopped by the flower shop, picked up a dozen long stem roses in a box, big red bow, took it home, didn't barge in the house, rang the doorbell. Good effect. Wife came to the door wondering who was there. He held out that big box with a big red ribbon on it. She took it out of his hands, shocked to death, and she opened the thing up, took the ribbon off, opened the box up, saw those roses, threw the box back in his arms, ran up the stairs, slammed the bedroom door, fell on the bedspread crying so much she about shrunk the bedspread to washcloth size. Husband wondered what in the world went on. He's still standing outside with a box of flowers. Ran in, lay down on the coffee table, ran upstairs, got a Q-tip out of the bathroom so he could poke through the hole in the doorknob of the bedroom, knocked the door, got in there, scooped his wife off the bed, said, "Honey, what in the world is the matter? I'm sorry. Is there something I said? Is there something I did?" She said, "Honey, we've been married all these years, and it's the first time you've ever come home drunk." Fellas, if your wife thinks you're drunk when you do something nice for her, I don't think you do enough things. Wives, do something sweet for your husband. Don't meet him at the door when he comes home from work in the same bathrobe and curlers he saw you in when he left the house that morning. Don't treat him like a Greek god and serving burnt offerings for meals, or send him to the hospital with freezer burn from tea dinners. Learn to cook. Learn to straighten yourself up and look nice so he'll not want to stay at work with the secretary there. He'll want to come home to his sweet wife who's got a nice dinner waiting for him at home. He said, "Boy, it takes a lot of work." Yes, it does. Love takes a lot of work. I believe husbands and wives ought to take some time to leave the kids with somebody else and run off together somewhere just for a little while. Whether it's just to go out for dinner or to go for a weekend someplace, you say, "That's expensive." Yeah, it does. But let me tell you, it's money and time well spent in building and sealing a happy home. We need love in our homes. Boy, it's easy to get bogged down with these things tonight, isn't it? Leadership, love, Thirdly, a home that's going to be successful for God today needs commitment. Commitment. What do you mean, preacher? Ephesians 5:29 says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Boy, men take a lot of time working on that body, don't they, fellas?
Lifting weights when you're younger, you know, getting every hair in place, staring at yourself in the mirror, getting the mustache trimmed exactly right, and all the 9 yards that way. You take care of yourself. Men are babies when it comes to taking care of themselves, aren't they, ladies?
I mean, women go through all kinds of things when they're sick, but let a fella get a little cold and he's laying around the house dead hopeless and helpless.
Oh, woe is me. Spoon eat me my meal.
You know? Men cherish. It takes a lot of work. They take a lot of work on their because they love their bodies that way. But you know something, folks? The Bible says that's the kind of commitment we need to have to our homes. It takes commitment to your partner. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And then it says in verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." You know what's one of the interesting things here is that the passage of Scripture talks about as Christ loved the church. Do you realize that the responsibility of husband to wife in the home is the same as Christ in the church? Now, it's interesting, that mystery the Bible speaks about, because God instituted the family before he instituted the church. And yet, the family is the picture of the church. What's that mean then when it comes to our commitment to one another? Simply this, I ask two questions. Husbands, do you love your wives enough to die for them? The Bible says, as Christ loved the church. How much did he love the church? He died for us. And wives, do you love your husband enough to live for him? What are we to do for Christ? Live for him. He died for us. We live for him. Christ and the church. Husband and the wife. Husband, do you love your wife? Be honest about it tonight. Do you love your wife enough to be willing to die for her? And wives, do you love your husband enough to be willing to live for him? That's commitment. Commitment to discipline. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Proverbs 22 and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it." Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9 talk about how we ought to be teaching the things of God's Word while we rise up and sit down, while we walk by the way. It takes commitment to godly discipline to build a strengthened home for God. If you're not consistent with your discipline with your young people, you'll have wild young people. Young people are always pushing the line. Just when you think you've got the battle won, they'll come back a few months later and push it all over again. Expect it. That's natural. That's what they're going to do. That's the old sin nature. And what they're looking for is for somebody to tell them exactly where the bounds are. Young people need security. They need the security of knowing what's good and what's not good, what's in bounds, what's out of bounds. And if they find a mom and dad who vacillates, who they can get to say one thing one time, another thing another time, you're going to have nothing but a confused, rebellious child. It takes consistent discipline. Consistent discipline. I always used to doubt that little statement mom and dad say, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." Till I became a parent. And I understand. You don't like to pat out a little baby. But you know, babies can be just as ornery on purpose as a grown-up teenager can. And if you don't nip it when they're an ornery young little kid, you're going to have a wild teenager you have to deal with later on. It takes consistency and discipline. But there's two parts to that. There's the chastening aspect of discipline that we all think about when we think of the word discipline. But the other aspect of that is the teaching end. What happens in our homes, a lot of times we lose control of our young people and our family because we do not teach why this is right or why this is wrong. All the kids know is dad's going to lose his temper if I do this and beat me to death. Any idea why? Just because I said so. Isn't a good answer. There'll be a biblical principle behind it. And that takes some work, honestly. It's a lot easier to run in a room, paddle their britches till they cry a couple minutes, and run out of the room and figure things are settled and leave them confused, than it is to sit down with that young person before chastening them and saying, "Now you understand why this is going to have to happen, because you disobeyed mommy and daddy." Now, what's important about it, not just you disobeyed mommy and daddy, did something we don't like, but the fact is, God has given us the authority over you and the responsibility to teach you that just like we are to obey God, you need to obey us. And if you disobey us, you're disobeying God. Interesting. I read an article in a book about the contemporary Christian music. It was promoting contemporary Christian music, and they were interviewing young people coming out of a Christian rock concert, and somebody asked them about the relationship of Christian rock even to rebellion against parents, and a young lady answered, "Well, I don't listen to this music to rebel against God. I just listen to it to rebel against my parents." And I thought, there's a girl who needs to go back and read her Bible. Why? Because if you're rebelling against God, your parents, you're rebelling against God. And young people need to know when they're being chastened. They're not being chastened just because they crossed up mommy and daddy or did something made it inconvenient for them. They need to understand they have broken a biblical principle. And that God is not going to let his children go off without punishment, without chastening, without a rebuke. And we can't either if we want them to grow up to be sound. And so you chasten them. And then you sit down with them after you've chastened them and take a little bit more time to make sure that their attitude has been right. You understand? You're not going to do that again. No, you understand why? Yeah. And then you give them a hug and say, "I love you. I don't like to have to chasten you, but I love you, and I do it because God has given me that responsibility." That way they understand they're not getting a whipping because mommy and daddy lost their temper. They understand it's because God's word commands, and that brings the responsibility and discipline right back to God, who should be the leader in our home. It takes commitment to discipline. It takes commitment to provision. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "If any man provide not for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than infidel." The Bible goes on and says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, "Therefore, if any would not work, neither should he eat." There was a joke going around in West Virginia for a while, you know, that they had to change the name for AIDS in West Virginia because people kept signing up for it. It is sad when we can even tell a joke like that today when society today thinks, man, I don't need to get to work. I can make more money sitting at home on government welfare rolls. I mean, I've gone to India, and I can remember seeing fellas in India. I'm sure, Pastor, you've seen things like this, too, when you were there. I mean, I can remember seeing a fella who crossed the street in front of the car we were in. He had no legs. Crossed the street. He was sitting on a board with wheels on the fastened on the bottom of it, pushing himself across the road with his bare hands. He passed, and we saw him cross the road. We came back down the same street after going to the bank or whatever, so we were going, and on the way back by again, we saw there he was, sitting at a booth, mending shoes and working on shoes. Here was a fellow that in this country would have said, "That's it, government pay me for the rest of my life," taking responsibility for the needs of his family, sitting on a street corner. He could work, he worked. We live day to day where in some of our society, even in some Christian homes, the only work that kids see their dad do is when he gets out of the overstuffed recliner in front of the big screen television set to walk out past the Cadillac in the driveway or the big four-wheel drive to the mailbox to pick up the next government check. Folks, that is wicked sin. The Bible makes it plain it is a responsibility for the man to go out and work and to earn the finances to take care of the needs of the family. It is never, never was, never is, shouldn't be the responsibility of the government to take care of your family. We've created a welfare monster where even Christians say, "Why should I work? I can get more money doing something." We even have a situation because of government welfare and government support that way. I've even met some couples that we couldn't win to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because they were single, living with somebody to whom they were not married. And each of them was getting a certain amount of government money, and they realized that if they got saved, they would either have to split up or they would have to get married, and if they got married, it would reduce the amount of money they got from the government, so therefore they'd not get saved. See what happens? We live in this day today where everybody says, "What's wrong with being on the government dole?" The Bible says what's wrong with it is that God commanded every man to work, and if you can work and you don't work, you're sinning against God.
Can't get a job.
No, 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 wait a second. The problem in most situations is that we cannot find a job. The problem is that we are not getting the job we want to get. I won't take a lower paid job. Folks, let me tell you, you work and do what God tells you to do, God will supplement the rest of what you need. Work, labor. The Bible says the sleep of the laboring man is sweet. You can go to bed without feeling guilty. Why? Because you're laboring to take care of the needs of your family, and what you can't make up on your own, if you're doing the best you can by the grace of God, God will take care of the rest. It takes commitment to provision, and it takes commitment, lastly, to protection. It takes commitment to protection. Look at what David said in Psalm 101. Hurry through this. I want to read this for you, though, tonight. I want you to see the psalm. Psalm 101, when it talks about protection of our homes, listen to what David said. And I believe if we would just simply make these covenants and commitments that David makes in this one psalm alone, we'd have a successful home when it comes to commitment in our lives. Notice what he said. I will sing, Psalm 101, verse 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may be dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within mine house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off the wicked doer from the city of the Lord. Boy, do you know what? If you just simply apply what David said in that simple passage of Scripture, it'd take care of most of the problems of the invasion of worldliness into our homes. I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I don't know how anybody can flip on a television set for very long in their home today. Like opening the valve on a sewer pipe and let it spill over you. Why? Well, all the nakedness and the wickedness and the lying and the murder and everything else that takes place on the thing, David said, I won't even let somebody that's deceitful into my home. Let me tell you that. I'm not preaching that you shouldn't have a television set, but I'll guarantee you something. In most homes, it's a thief. It's a liar. It steals people's time when they should be doing other things and could be doing other things and working in their home and taking care of their needs. They spend all that time glued to the edit box so the eyeballs turn rectangular. Their last bowl game goes off at night. It's a liar. It preaches to your young people a false world and a false reality of the soap operas and the nighttime sitcoms and all the rest of that filth that people begin to believe that that's the way things really are, instead of seeing things through the eyes of what God says is true reality. We've allowed many things in our homes tonight by way of satellite dish, by way of videotape, by way of radio station that are from within destroying and tearing down the sanctity of our homes and our marriage. Pornographic literature, pornographic videotapes, pornographic things taking place, rock and roll music, which is nothing more than musical pornography. We got all kinds of things like that in our home, folks. Let me tell you something. You're going to have a successful home. You're going to have to work hard to keep wickedness out, because Satan will infiltrate in any possible way he can. And so the Bible says it takes commitment to protection. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Watch out. Satan is not going to leave your home alone. He's going to do everything he can to tear it apart. He'll sneak in anything he can by way of literature, by way of television, by way of videotape, by way of anything else he can. Don't allow him to do it. And then lastly, I want you to see tonight, and quickly, I mentioned this last one before we pray. You're going to have a home that's successful today in this world. It has to not only have leadership and love and commitment, but lastly, it needs purpose. It needs purpose. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that there's a purpose for the home? There is a purpose for your home. Just as much as there is a purpose from Almighty God for your individual life, there is a purpose for your home. There was a reason God established the family. There is a purpose for God putting yours together. I believe it's threefold. First of all, to know Christ. Philippians 3:10, Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. Folks, you're not going to have a successful home unless, first of all, you know Christ. Dad, you'll never be a successful dad unless you know the Lord. He's the one who gives dads success. Mom, you'll never be the successful mom in your home unless you know the Lord as your Savior. You'll never be a successful young person in your home and cause your home to what it ought to be if you don't know the Lord, young person. The most important thing every family member in this room tonight needs to be certain of is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. For unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. You know why so many homes are falling apart? Because God is not a part of that home. They do not know the Lord. They do not know the Lord. It's to know Christ. You know, I've seen often in our marriage illustrated like a triangle. You've got God at the top, the husband on one side, the wife down on the other side. If they're going their own ways, if the husband and wife are going their own way, what happens to the relationship between husband and wife, the distance between husband and wife? It gets further and further apart. The home begins to break apart. But if you have a husband on this side who wants to draw closer to God, and you have a wife over here on this side who wants to draw closer to the Lord, to know him, the more the husband gets to know God, the more the wife gets to know God, what happens to the distance between the husband and the wife? They draw closer together as they draw close to God. To know Christ. Same thing happens with parents and kids. If they're drawing close to God together, the closer they come together as a family, the more knit together they are in the things of the Lord in single purpose. To know Christ. Secondly, to share Christ. To share Christ. John 15:16 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. God says that the responsibility and the purpose God has for our family is to share Christ. You stop and ask yourself the question, how is my family sharing Christ with the community around me? How is my family sharing Christ with my neighbors? How is my family sharing Christ with the world? My parents taught me from the time I was a little squirt knee high to a grasshopper, there was nothing more important I could ever do in my life than tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing more wonderful I could give my life to do than to share Christ with friends and neighbors and loved ones. I still remember my father's words, if God calls you to preach, don't stoop to be the President of the United States. I believe no matter what you think of the man, that's a great office with great responsibility. But let me tell you something, folks. God's word tells us that doing His work is far greater. Sharing Christ. Teach your kids at an early age how to lead somebody else to Jesus. I've seen some kids made their parents look sick at winning souls to Christ. Teach them. Show them by example. You can't teach them just by telling them. You need to show them by example. I thank God I had a dad who not only told me I needed to win souls to Christ, but did it. Kids learn by watching you. Moms and dads, if you want to raise godly kids that serve Christ, they better see you doing the same thing. Share Christ. Tell others about Christ. Tell others about the Lord Jesus. I want my kids to grow up knowing Daddy spent his lifetime telling others about the Lord Jesus, winning as many as we could to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they've heard me say many times that you can have all the money, popularity, and possessions you want to, and the minute you die, you will leave every single bit of it behind. You can't take one ounce of it with you. But there is a treasure, a living treasure, we can lay up in heaven for all eternity. There's only one thing we can take with us from this life, and those are the lives of friends and neighbors and loved ones we reach for Jesus. The purpose of your home is to share Christ, to know Christ, to share Christ, and lastly tonight, to serve Christ. To serve Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is your family's ministry for Jesus Christ? I've got to tell you tonight, it's a tremendous blessing to my heart to be able to have a family ministry. My wife and I determined from the time we first started talking in Bible college together, and courting there, that we were going to have a family ministry by God's grace. God had called us into the ministry, and we wanted to have a family ministry whereby God could use our entire family serving families to reach families and churches all across the countryside. And it is such a blessing to me. You may think it's so wonderful to see my girl standing up there singing in service, but I rejoice even greater than you. What a joy it is to know I've got two girls that are willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them already gone to the altar earlier in their lives, and in the last year or so have surrendered their lives to do whatever God wants them to do, to go to the mission field if that's where God would call them to go. And you know something? Some parents will say, oh, no, I wouldn't want my kids to say that. They go up to some mission field, I won't see them for the rest of my days. Come on, folks, let me tell you, I'll be perfectly honest with you. I would really honestly not mind seeing my young people that little in this life if I knew they were serving the Lord Jesus Christ, because I'll enjoy their presence for all eternity with the Lord in heaven. And I'd much rather see him in heaven with the rewards and honor and glory that God will give to them for a life spent in faithful service to him than know they were close by mommy and daddy's apron strings and didn't do anything for Christ. Are you training your young people that the greatest thing to do with their lives is to serve the Lord in whatever vocation God calls them, whether preacher, missionary, doctor, or lawyer, that they should seek God's will and do his work? Are you serving God together with them? You can't teach young people to do something you're not doing yourself. Thank God that I grew up in a home where parents served the Lord, showed us how to serve God, were a pattern to show us how to serve God, taught us to serve God, encouraged us to serve God. Had every time missionaries and pastors were through our church for meetings into our home to eat, to keep those kind of people in front of us kids so that hopefully it give us a desire to serve the Lord. Oh, we need to do the same things. And then we need to get involved in the labor of our local church with our families. I've been to some churches where one family's taking the responsibility to run a bus ministry. They all go out and visit on the morning, and mom handles getting the kids together on the street corner with the kids, and the dad drives the bus or van and brings it by, picks everybody up, brings them to church. I've known other families that took the responsibility of cleaning the church, and the whole family works together to take care of things regarding that. I've known other whole families that have taken over children's church ministry, and the kids work in a public ministry, and mom and dad do the teaching and other things that way, and they serve the Lord together as a family. Some that have musical ministry, and they sing family specials in church, and some play the piano while the mom plays the piano while dad leads the singing, and kids sing or something else. Folks, every one of us has talents and abilities that can be used for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to teach ourselves and teach our children that the purpose of our family is not to make money in this life, is not to build a big estate, but is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the only work that's going to count for all eternity. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I wonder tonight, is your house being built by the Lord? Or is it a vain building? Make it successful. Make it strong through Jesus Christ. By building in your home what every home needs. Leadership, love, commitment, and purpose for the Savior. Let's bow together for prayer.